Scripture for today will be 1 John, 4th chapter, the 19th verse. It's on page 1112 in the Pew Bible, and you may read along with me on the screen. We love because he first loved us. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you.
That's it. I would say that was the message, but I wrote something down, so I'm going to preach my heart out because the choir has sung their heart out. Didn't they sing? God have mercy. Yeah, I'm persuaded that y'all might love the Lord today. Well, I have a word. I titled this sermon, First Love. This morning's sermon is about love. I know, check. I'm wearing red, check. There's no surprise there. I'm talking about it because others are talking about it. It's on our minds, or some of us are hoping it be forgotten soon, depending on the response or lack thereof to Valentine's Day. In fact, the department stores and commercials began talking about love right after the King holiday. They were stringing paper hearts, stocking chocolates and diamond rings, and King was still saying, "Let freedom ring." Nationwide, theaters are screening and profiting from their version of it, or should I say, perversion of it, 50 shades of it. Many of us expected to hear about love today and prepared ourselves for it. But in our preparation, we may have reduced our anticipation and excitement. We may have lowered our expectation, loosened our theological belt, and gotten too comfortable in our pew. Some of us might be thinking, I've heard it all before. We've been in love and know the feeling. We're in love or out of love. If you're a teenager, you're stalking love or avoiding its path. We're satisfied, seeking, or jaded. Love is not a new concept. No light bulb moment to be had here, because we are made to love and to be loved. But I don't think there's a demand for a sermon on love, because the message of love is seemingly an endless supply. With Disney movies and the Lifetime Channel, gotta love it, love songs and romantic comedies, teen heartthrobs and Harlequin romance novels, high school sweethearts and celebrity crushes, love's presence is assumed, expected, yet it is so often taken for granted. We expect love to be there when we want it, to be waiting for us just as we had imagined. 6'3", tall, dark, and handsome. We make demands of love, not expecting to have to give anything in return, because it is all for love. Our familiarity with the word, with loving relationships, with hearts and roses and teddy bears and Cupid and his arrows, may have caused us to forget the real meaning of love and where love started. Perhaps it's time we give love a fresh look. His name was Gary. Short with brown hair and eyes, he was my first love. Sure, there were boys in my neighborhood, but there was something special about Gary. He ate glue. And I didn't know any boys who did that, so he stood out. He's special. We never professed our devotion to each other. We didn't need to. We had given each other the look. No ring, no proposal, no meeting with his parents or mine. It was understood, and all the girls knew it. Hands off, he's mine. It was third grade. It was what persons call puppy love, and our tongues were wagging to everyone about each other. We had so much to talk about, and yet nothing to say to each other when we were in the same place. Most of the time, we just looked at each other giggled and turned away. Love was inexperienced, new, and young. We were without expectation, but sure that it would be forever. The dawn of love was just rising, just arriving on my lips, and I loved to say his name, Gary. I drew hearts next to his name and mine. No signatures required. It was as good as a contract, and we had a deal. Looking back, I know that it was infatuation. Still, I thought that this was it, that he was the one and the only one for me. I was 8 years old. I gave no thought to a 5 or 10 year plan. We dated exclusively at Brentwood Elementary School and only in our classroom. Our love went strong from 7:45 a.m. until 2 p.m. because he could not call my house. And it was over just as quickly as it began. We simply lost interest. I mean, how many times can you watch a boy eat glue and get excited? Yay! Yay! Yay. But that was the beginning of love. Or so I thought. Eugene Peterson said the two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. More often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas. The basic and biblical Christian conviction is that the two subjects are intricately related. If we want to deal with God the right way, we have to learn to love the right way. If we want to love the right way, we have to deal with God the right way. God and love cannot be separated. And Jesus shows us their relationship, their inseparable bond. He proves their familial connection, demonstrates that they cannot exist apart from each other, that you cannot have love without God, and vice versa. Jesus shows us that love and God go hand in hand, that love was in the hands of Christ stretched out for all to see on a cross. They are a match, a set, a combo, a dynamic duo. Bang, boom, pow. More than 2,000 years later, we still can't get straight this kind of love that redeems through suffering, that lays down so that others can rise again, that is mocked so that others can find a voice, that is stripped and laid bare so that others can be clothed in righteousness, that dies so that others can live. We still don't understand the kind of love that, when confronted with death, did not have a failure of nerve, that did not return evil for evil, that understood the challenge to love and met it. Jesus called him a son of thunder. Along with Peter and James, the apostle John is a member of the inner circle of disciples who walked closely with Jesus. The circle is drawn even closer as he is singled out as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John's presentation of the message of Jesus is different from the other gospel writers. An eyewitness who reveals Jesus much differently than the others. Only John's gospel contains the I am statements of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And John's connection is like no other. He is closer than the others. Believed to be seated right next to Christ during meals, he can hear the bold pronouncements as well as the whispers. He is participating in the side conversations. Seated at the front of the class, he is taking copious notes. No teacher's pet, John is even thought to be a cousin of Jesus. And like family, Jesus commends his mother to John while dying on the cross. Jesus and John are close. Perhaps this makes sense of the authority by which John speaks and why he knows so much. John's first letter is written to a Christian community unnamed, but it addresses us all still. John speaks to loose morality and challenges and dispels the claims of Gnosticism, that salvation came not by faith in Jesus Christ, but by some special knowledge. He writes, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed." John is sharing his testimony, and there is nothing to hide. He can take no credit for the discovery. Jesus predates him, existing in the beginning. Jesus was revealed, and we did not expose him. There is no secret knowledge, no secret society, no secret handshake. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there are no clubs, cliques, or categories here. John even reveals the passcode. Our sins are forgiven on account of his name. Just say Jesus, and you're in. He makes sure that we know the answer when questioned about our knowledge of and fellowship with God. Whoever says, "I have come to know him," but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. Whoever says, "I abide in him," ought to walk just as he walked. Whoever says, "I am in the light," while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness. There are no trick passages. No guessing is needed. John says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge." With the same certainty as when he tests the witness of would-be believers, John reveals the contents of the world. "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." He dumps it out for us, puts it into three piles, and in so doing, proves what's in us. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world." For John, it's simple. He consistently points us back to the beginning. We must believe what was from the first, who was at the start, what we have heard from the beginning. John is certain of the answer. So whether flesh or spirit, believer or non-believer, it all comes back to love. It all boils down to love, because God is love. John defines love as God, and in so doing reveals the great mystery. He tells us how we know when we are experts in love. He reminds us who love comes from, how this love was started, and who took the first step. God is the equation and the solution, so there is no problem here. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John says that love is our rebirth certificate. It is how we prove our lineage. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. And it's no secret. It was not a closed meeting entered by invitation only. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John shows us what true love is and ensures that the order of love is correct. God made the first move. Unashamed and unapologetic, God said it first, "I love you." Before we were formally introduced, before we knew he existed, before we knew his name, he committed to love us. Sight unseen, before we'd taken our first breath or first steps, he gave his Son for us, just to walk alongside us. This is more than infatuation, I assure you. There is a wideness to God's love. We cannot get around him. It all comes back to love. There is a depth in God's love. No rocks to climb under. We cannot get beneath it or under his skin because God is spirit. We can never fall in love as there is nowhere to land. There is no bottom to him and there is no end to his love. It just keeps going. There is a strength, a tenacity to God's love. It cannot waver. It can only stand. It cannot fade. It will only shine. It cannot fail. It can only endure. It is the way that love is made. It's just the way that the Creator is. And God's love tagged us first. He made us it, commissioned to pass it on to others, to touch others with his love. We love because he first loved us. God is the starting line of love, and he is never finished. He is the reason why we love, and his love is what we're chasing after, looking for, that we must follow in the footsteps of. So, we are called to bet it all on love, to hold back nothing, to put all of our eggs in this one basket, even if they break in the end, yoke-faced. We are to love first. It must be our first response. There is no need for a second opinion. Love first and ask questions later. No matter the race, love must win or we all lose. Love must come in first place every time. Passing the baton, it must be with every runner. We're all called to carry love, to bear the burden of love, to share the love of Christ with everyone. And we must go the extra mile and not tire of love. We must not give up on love. We must keep it first in our affection. Primary, it must be instinctual, our first choice and last word. It must be the word by which we are known, the word that follows us, hashtag love. The spirit by which we enter and leave the room. Love should be revealed in us, leaving no mystery as to who Christ is to us. God's love is not a secret. It's not to be hidden or hushed. It's not whispered about, but shouted about. It's not private, but public, put on display for all to see some 2,000 years ago. Because God is not ashamed of his love. And he'll prove it by giving his first, his only begotten son. Gary was not my first love. God was. And he didn't prove it by eating glue. He didn't carry my books, but took the burden of my sins. And he will never forget me. God will never forget us because we are his first love. Lover of our souls, we adore you and confess that there is no love greater than that expressed through the sacrifice of your Son. That your love is matchless and without comparison. We thank you for giving us your only, for proving your love for us before we knew of the contest. We ask that you would increase our love for you, that we would return to our first love. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you know, the one I've been talking about, the one I love so much, and today is your day. The Bible says that now is the time for salvation. Or if you know Christ, you've confessed Christ, but you don't have a place to express your love, to parade your love, to show off your love, then the invitation is for you to come to the front as the congregation stands to sing hymn number 49, As the Deer Panted. Will you sing with me?